Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in the presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16:11. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6, 8. First John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing, as always, the importance of being in proper relationship to Jesus Christ as we study His Word. These are magnificent days for us. Days of advance, days to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. And so that is exactly what we want to do at this particular time. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours again to open our hearts and minds in your wonderful Word of God, to grow and to advance, and to accomplish the purpose and will of God for our lives. We thank you over and over again for care, your care and love and blessings. We pray that these moments will be moments that will be proper and good and advantageous to all of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin our reading with Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. One of the things that we learned in the previous session today was that we have the responsibility of walking in the truth. As believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that responsibility on a day-by-day basis to fulfill God's plan, to have our minds captivated with the person of Jesus Christ, and our minds also saturated with the Word of God, so that we'll be able to utilize the truth and find ourselves on a daily basis victorious and triumphant. What we find in Ephesians 5:2 is that we're to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. One of the things we've tried to emphasize, and we repeated it in the first session today, and that is that we are commanded in the Word of God to imitate God. And if we're commanded to imitate God, the question is, how is that possible? And we've concluded that there's a difference between the emphasis on the characteristics and essence of God from a deity standpoint and from the pre-existent Christ who became the God-man an emphasis upon the manly side of Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the fact that the characteristics or essence of God are manifested. We've all memorized these. We've learned them. We are fully aware of the fact that there is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. We have analyzed and thought of those many, many times. We're fully aware of the fact that the essence of God emphasizes the fact that deity characteristics are beyond our ability to imitate, to mimic, to mime. And so we're commanded then in this passage of Scripture to mimic or to mime the one who has us as the objects of his love. And so the question then is, how is it possible for us as believers to fulfill that command, which is a present middle imperative verb? How is it possible for that to take place in the life of the believer? How can we be victorious? How can we fulfill God's plan? How can we be a mime, an imitator of God? And we can not imitate God, but we can imitate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. I've learned so many things over the years and still continue to learn. It's fantastic to realize that no matter how much you've been exposed to the wonderful Word of God, no matter how many subjects you've listened to and learned and studied, there are still a lot more things to learn. One of the things that I've learned in recent days, and that is that when Jesus Christ was on the earth as the God-man, that he was not necessarily appreciated or given the proper admiration and love. We all understand that. All we have to do is study the life of Jesus Christ on the earth, and we discover that people mistreated him, abused him in many different ways. One of the things that we find characterized in the book of John, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to see some things here in relationship to how the Jews felt about the person of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. The eighth chapter of the book of John, if you'll open, please, and then turn down to verse 45. "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." And then in John chapter 8, verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" And then verse 47 of John chapter 8, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Verse 48 of John chapter 8, "Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say ye not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me." Verse 50, "And I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. It's interesting how Jesus talks to these people. But I know him and keep his saying. Verse 56 of John chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I trust that that reading in just those last words became, if you haven't already been there before, have become a startling statement. Here is a discussion that's going on. And Jesus has been, as you all know, despised and rejected and abused and misused and so forth and so on. We have this conversation going on here in John chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. That's a pretty startling statement, isn't it? And he saw it. Your father Abraham, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, listen, let me tell you something. I'm putting this in my own words. Thou art not yet 50 years of age. You're not even 50 years of age. And hast thou seen Abraham? Then verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what is that doing to you? What we are discovering is that we're commanded in our scripture to imitate God, and we've concluded that there's no way that that's possible as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've taken a look at the characteristics, the essence of God, and we've seen these characteristics, which we've named over and over again, which includes his sovereignty and righteousness, justice, and so forth. And so we are aware of the fact that the deity side, there's no way that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, in this church age, can mimic or mime or imitate God. And yet we're told here to do it. So the question then is, if we are told to do it, we're told also in this passage that we're objects of his love, and we are fully aware of the fact that deity too, the pre-existent Christ, left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man. All the characteristics of God, deity, all the characteristics of man, humanity. We've analyzed many times these characteristics on the deity side. We're pausing now to take a look at the humanity side. And when we pause to take a look at the humanity side, we're seeing a body, a soul, and a spirit. We're seeing what you and I have learned over the years to be what is known as Jesus in the flesh, God incarnate, or the hypostatic union. I trust by now, after all these many years of study, there's no difficulty in your mind with the words hypostatic union. If there's any difficulty, that's okay. Listen carefully. What is the hypostatic union? How can Jesus be both God and man at the same time? I'm going to go slowly enough that we will be able to think some along the line when the points are being presented. I've been told, and I'm aware of this, that sometimes this preacher becomes somewhat of a jet, moving so rapidly that when you hear something, you'd like for me just to be quiet for a few moments so that you could think about it. Maybe even write a few words down that you could come back to it later and think about it. And I'm aware of that fact. I'm fully aware of the fact that if I stop after each sentence, we would never get through a sermon. And so I have frustration in that I want you to have all the information, and yet I've got to keep on going. So, what is the hypostatic union? And the question is, how can Jesus be both God and man at the same time? The answer is on the screen. The answer to that is this biblical subject of the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature and yet remained fully God at the same time. I want you to think with me what I'm saying. What is the hypostatic union? How can Jesus be both God and man at the same time? If you go to the book of Hebrews, you will discover that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a tiny little baby, he spoke from the deity side. And he said, in essence, Father, you've given me a body. A body. So what is the hypostatic union? How can Jesus be both God and man at the same time? The answer is the hypostatic union, which is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Did I read a few moments ago John 8:58? I did. I have it on the screen for you to see now. Jesus always had been God. Jesus had always been God. Before he became God in the flesh, before he became God incarnate, he was God. So, deity two, who became manifested in the flesh, had the characteristics of deity before he became God in the flesh. He had all the characteristics of deity, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ with all the characteristics of deity, who is the eternal Christ who has all the characteristics of deity. Jesus has always been God. John 8:58. John 10:30. But at the incarnation, Jesus became a human being. And that's what we find in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right here you ought to write John 1:14. A beautiful passage of scripture is in this text, of John chapter 1. It describes what took place in the manifestation of the God deity to God incarnate. It describes what took place in deity becoming God man incarnate. The addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus. You ought to write that and analyze it and think about it. The addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus, the God-man. This is referred to, as we have many times mentioned, as the hypostatic union, made up of two words. Hupo is a Greek preposition, under, and stasis, which is the verb which means to stand. Hypostatic means to stand under. So Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as the one standing under. Jesus Christ, one person, fully God, fully man. Jesus Christ, two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Right here, you need to write for yourself something to think about. Jesus Christ is presented as having two natures. One of those natures is human, the other nature is divine. And they're presented as inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human, two distinct natures, and one person. What we need to understand is that the humanity of Jesus Christ and the divinity of Jesus Christ are not mixed. At this point, you need to write the two, divine and human, are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. I pause to let you see what I'm saying. Jesus' two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human. Two distinct natures in one person. Jesus' humanity and divinity are not mixed. Once we begin to see this, we see how fantastic is the hypostatic union. What I'm able to see and what I'm trying to get over to you is that Jesus Christ, as the God-man, was fully divine and fully man, with the characteristics of deity and the characteristics of humanity. What is so magnificent is Jesus Christ in his humanity did not reach over and pull deity characteristics down and make them usable for himself. He denied himself of deity characteristics in order to fulfill God's plan for him in his humanity. Once you see that, it blows your mind and makes you have an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ that you've never had before. Jesus' humanity and divinity are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. Jesus sometimes operated with the limitations of humanity, and other times in the power of deity. In both, Jesus' actions were from his one person. Jesus had two natures, but only one personality. Should I stop here and just let you write a while and think? Or could I go on? I'm going to go on, please. The biblical concept of the hypostatic union is an attempt to explain how Jesus could be both God and man at the same time. It is ultimately, though a biblical subject, a doctrine, we are incapable of fully understanding. So that should make you feel better. In case you have come to the conclusion, listening to this message so far, and you said to yourself, I just don't fully understand, then I want to compliment you. I really appreciate your humility and the fact that you didn't say, "Who? I already know all about that." You see what I'm saying? I appreciate your humility. It's ultimately, though, a subject that we're capable of comprehending in time. It's possible for us to fully understand how God works. We as human beings with little finite minds, should not expect to totally comprehend an infinite God. Jesus is God's Son in that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35. But that does not mean Jesus did not exist before he was born or before he was conceived. Do you see what I'm saying here? Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born. In fact, we see the manifestations of the person of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament in what is known as theophanies. A theophany is a manifestation of Jesus Christ before he came on the scene in the flesh. He was very much alive, very much active in the Old Testament. Jesus is God's Son in that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean Jesus did not exist before he was conceived. He's always existed. I read proof of that a few moments ago in John 8:58. When Jesus was conceived, he became a human being in addition to being God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This says then that Jesus is both God and man. Jesus has always been God, but he did not become a human being until he was conceived in Mary. Jesus became a human being in order to identify with us in our struggles. And more importantly, so that he could die on the cross to pay for our sins. Can I repeat that? Jesus is both God and man. Jesus has always been God. He did not become a human being until he was conceived by Mary. Jesus became a human being in order to identify with us in our struggles, described in Hebrews 2:17. And more importantly, so that he could die on the cross to pay for our sins. Philippians 2:5-11. And I would encourage you to write that passage down and then look at it. Philippians 2:5-11. You folks are such wonderful listeners. I have so much to tell you, but let's continue. In summary then, the hypostatic union teaches us that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. That there's no mixture or dilution of either nature. And that he was one united person forever. Hypostatic union. What I've chosen to do is to prepare this in increments so that your mind will not be exploding, but that you could take a little bit of it and get to the point of explosion and then calm down and then start over. That's so wonderful. Just in case you missed something, here we go again, quickly. Our time is so short, but so wonderful. If I were to ask you right now to give me a definition of the word hypostatic, if I were to ask you to give me a definition of what it means, hypostatic union, could you do it? I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking you, do you think you could do it? Hypostatic union. Defined. A term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature and at the same time remained fully God. That's it. A term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature yet remain fully God at the same time. What you may not see if I go too rapidly is that these verses are saying that you and I are objects of His love and we have responsibility of being imitators of God through Jesus Christ. The word is mime, mimic, imitator. This is so powerful, it's possible to miss it. We don't want to miss it. We've tried to analyze the word, hypostatic. We got some facets of it from the original language, the Greek words. We've been able to see it's a compound word. Understand. If you can see that, it helps you to see what Jesus Christ is in humanity. When I look at the triangle, I see deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. I look at the triangle and I see deity 1 having all of these characteristics. I look over here at deity 3, the Holy Spirit, and I see that the Holy Spirit has all these characteristics. I look over here at deity 2, which now I'm explaining as the pre-existent Christ, the one who existed before he was conceived and became man. He had all these characteristics. And then I see the Holy Spirit coming to a little lady and that little lady conceiving a child, a fleshly child, God in the flesh. Wow. And when this happened, and the little baby came on the scene, deity spoke. Not the human side, but deity spoke. And said, in relationship to the humanity of Christ, you, Father, have given me a body. The word body is such an important word in the Scripture. Because not only does it emphasize Jesus in the flesh, but it emphasizes you and me as a member of the body. And the body being the born-again individuals between Pentecost and the rapture. Did y'all get what I just said? Body. What God saw, he already knew all about this, but what God saw when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that Jesus, in essence, had a body, fleshly body, but now in relationship to the future, he didn't have a body. In essence, he was alone. And the Father says, I don't want you to be alone. I want to give you a body. And that body is going to be made up of every born-again believer of the church age. Are you seeing this? Are you able to see this? I tell you what. It goes beyond us if we just stop and let it sink in some. Jesus has always been God. At the incarnation, Jesus became a human being. The addition of the human nature is to the divine nature is Jesus in the flesh. That means one person, fully God and fully man. These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. I've said it, but now I need to let it sink in. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human, two distinct natures in one person. Number seven, these two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed. United, but not mixed. Without loss of separate identity. Number eight, Jesus Christ existed before he was born, before the virgin conception and the virgin birth. That's the reason why I read a few moments ago, John 8:58, before Abraham, I am. How is that possible? Because of the pre-existent Christ. And John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. I have to hasten. You're listening well, but let's hasten to the end. Number nine. When Jesus Christ was conceived and born, he became a human being in addition to being God. That's the reason John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't need to repeat the fact, but I will. A word is a means of communication. Jesus Christ is the Word. And we're to walk in the truth. We're to walk in the Word. And a word of communication means that Jesus Christ became the God-man for the specific purpose of allowing you and me to have life that lasts forever and ever with Him. The Word became flesh, dwelled among us. We beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Number 10 in the last point now. Jesus became a human being to identify with us. We find that in Hebrews 2:17. But more importantly, and I've already said this today, He came for the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. In our verses for today, we are commanded to be imitators of Christ. To be imitators of God, the Scripture says. But the question is, how is that possible? And it's impossible. There's no way that you and I can mimic or be mimes of the deity characteristics which we've named time and time again. We'll study this continually. What we are commanded to do is to study what Jesus was like in the flesh. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Pure, impeccable, spotless, sinless Son of God. How on earth was Jesus in the flesh able to be victorious? The same way that we're commanded to be victorious. You got it? If you didn't get it, let me give it to you right now. When Jesus Christ was on the earth in the flesh, there was submission to the Father. And He was under the control of the mind of God and the Holy Spirit of God. How can you and I be mimics or imitators of God while we're here on the earth? Only one way is to fulfill that same concept that Jesus fulfilled, being under the control of the power of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Thank you for listening so well. May we pray together, please. Father, thank You for the time that we've had together, for the challenge of Your Word. We thank You for loving us and blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.